I think many of us know that as we grow older, we get used to doing things a certain way. We have our daily routines, don't we? And all of us can get into habits that are hard to break, even when we know it would be better if we did break that habit. As the expression goes, old habits die hard. Because as we know, human carnal nature is still with us. And carnal human nature wants to go back to what it's used to, doesn't it? And it can be a constant struggle for us not to go back to what we are used to. Because as we've learned over the years, it's hard to get rid of the old self. It's hard to get rid of old habits. Talking about old bad habits. Sometimes we can look at ourselves in the mirror and think, look at what I am, as we shake our heads at ourselves. Because then when we study God's word, when we read and see the example of Jesus Christ, we know what we want to become. We know what we need to become. But all too often, what we are and what we need to be can seem so far apart. And frankly, it can be discouraging to think about that. We can look at ourselves and see that this isn't what God wants for me. Yes, we know God has plans for us, as we learn from the Feast of Tabernacles. But as we also know, it's still a long journey from here to there. And we do receive bumps and bruises along the way, don't we? We do have many pitfalls to avoid, many barriers to overcome. And sometimes we fall. Sometimes we get snared in a trap. Sometimes we get hurt. But as we learn from God's word, we are to pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and fight our way out. And we are to continue on our journey. As Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of Great Britain, said during World War II, and I'm glad we have so many people here who actually know who Winston Churchill is or was. Some of you remember this quote. During World War II, when for Great Britain, the war looked lost, when the people were at their lowest despair, he went on the radio and told them, "We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the loading grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." He exhorted and encouraged them to never give up. And they didn't. No matter how things, how bleak they became during World War II, no matter how hopeless it looked, they never gave up. Brethren, the message of this sermon is a very simple one. Never give up. Now, that may be a simple message, but yet it can be a hard one to follow. Because let's face it, at times we can start to think, you know, maybe it's just easier to give up. And some that we've known down through the years have done such that. In the church over the years, we've used the expression post-feast blues. Many of us are familiar with that saying. We go to the feast and we're on a spiritual high. We come home from the feast and we're still on a spiritual high. But then after we get home, we have to deal with things like Halloween. Some of us have to go back to our everyday jobs, go back to school. Cold weather begins to set in, and we've already had ice and snow in Asheville, and of course cold winds to go along with it. The time changes, and now it gets dark early. Many people now go to work in the dark, and they come home from work in the dark. And as we know, Christmas is coming because we are constantly shown it wherever we go. And it seems so long until the spring holidays. Maybe it seems too long for some. And carnal human nature can begin to rear its ugly head once again. We can get discouraged. We can get spiritually lazy. We can go into hibernation, both physically and spiritually, during the winter. And the Apostle Paul understood what we go through. Let's turn to Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. We'll read verses 14 through 20. And brethren, let's realize that these scriptures actually give us hope and encouragement when we understand what Paul went through. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul here, not when he was a new convert. No, this is years later. And look at what he, the Apostle Paul, wrote. And he wrote it about himself, and something I think all of us can relate to. Romans 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Brethren, we're not alone in our spiritual struggles. Sometimes it can seem that we're the only ones with problems, the only ones who have feelings of inadequacy. But we're not. And the Apostle Paul understood that. Let's turn to Galatians 5, verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. Again, Paul tells us how hard it is, but he also tells us how to overcome. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But then look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Brethren, we are to walk in the Spirit. And at baptism, we receive God's Holy Spirit. And God wants and expects us to use His Holy Spirit, to grow in it, to overcome the flesh. Then, of course, here in Galatians 5, Paul lists the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Paul knew what to grow in. We know what we need to grow in. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? We are to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But as Paul reminded us in Romans 7, it's hard. But we also know that too, don't we? Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Because Jesus Christ also knew how hard it would be. But you know, brethren, it's actually a privilege that we do have it hard. Now, we may not always think that, but it is, brethren. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Words of Jesus Christ, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Yes, it's hard to go the right way. It's hard to live a true Christian life. It's hard to obey God's laws. But what will be the result if we stay on that narrow, difficult path? The result will be life, eternal life in God's kingdom. And notice that there are few who find it. And brethren, we have the privilege of being part of the few if we accept that responsibility. Because receiving that privilege brings responsibility. And a question for all of us to ask ourselves today is, what are we doing with that responsibility? What are we doing with the calling that we've received? Well, our answers will go a long way in our efforts to never give up. Brethren, let's relive the Feast of Tabernacles for a few minutes. Now, it may seem like it's a long time since we've been back from the feast, but you know, it's basically just a month ago. Think about that. Only a month. And at most of our ages, a month is like that, right? Let's expand on something we brought up earlier. We mentioned that because of our human carnal nature, we want to go back to what we're used to go back to old habits, and we're talking bad old habits. And the key is to change our habits, to replace bad habits with good habits, with Christ-like habits. Now, going to the feast, if you think about it, is an example of how we can change our habits for the better. First, to go to the feast, we leave our homes, we leave our daily routines, our daily habits, and we leave various influences behind when we go to the feast, things like family and jobs, friends outside the church, and our surroundings, which unfortunately at times all those can have negative influences on us. They can contribute to our bad habits. So at the feast, we go to a new place and we have a new routine. We are with God's people for at least 8 days. We attend services for 8 days. We hear sermons and sermonettes daily. It's easier to be focused more on the church at the feast, isn't it? We go to activities. They're with church people. So God's way of life is definitely on our minds every day at the feast. And you know, brethren, our habits actually change during those 8 days. And they change for the better. We get used to being at the feast and living that way. We truly do look to God at the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know about you, but I can definitely get into the habit of being at the feast every day. It's a great experience. The feast represents the millennium, and for 8 days we're taught about the kingdom of God. I don't think any of us will have any problem getting used to being in the kingdom, will we? But the kingdom is not here yet. The feast is over. We've come back home, and we've gone back into our daily routines, back to our old habits, back to what we're comfortable with. We got used to being at the feast, but now we're used to being back home. When we go to the feast, we do a lot of interesting and enjoyable things, don't we? So what can we duplicate here, back home, that we do at the feast? To help us continue as we get rid of our old bad habits. To help us to get back into those good habits that we got into at the feast. And to eliminate those old habits that we have at home. So what can we do here back at home, since we're now home from the feast? Well, at the feast, we attend services. Daily at the feast, weekly at home. Now, I looked forward to attending services every day at the feast in Hawaii. That's where we went. In case anybody's wondering, yes, the feast in Hawaii was fantastic. You know. But as I always say, the feast anywhere is fantastic. I looked forward to attending services in Hawaii every morning. And brethren, I look forward to attending services on the Sabbath, every Sabbath back home. And that's a good habit to get into, brethren, if we're not into that habit. Attending services weekly and every week. At the feast, we fellowship more with brethren. Yes, it's services, but also away from services. We get together more with brethren away from services at the feast, don't we? We'll go out to eat together, go to activities, sightseeing. We'll meet one another in our temporary dwellings. So for 8 days, we are around brethren. But back home, as we know, that's hard to do. So many of us live a good deal of a distance from each other. Some of us have our jobs. We have other responsibilities. But back at home, brethren, you know, we should get together with brethren whenever we can. Yes, it's services, fellowshipping before and after services. Try to come early, try to stay late, stay for potlucks. Or I guess you don't call yours a potluck or pot blessing. This is a normal snack for you guys. So stay and have these normal snacks that you like to have, which are fantastic. When weather warms up, if we have a church picnic, come to the church picnic. If you can, go out and eat with one another. If we do have activities, come to them. Let's all get in the habit, the good habit, of being with our brethren, of being with each other. Yes, the feast is over, but the knowledge we receive, the memories we shared with brethren, they're still with us. And brethren, we can relive those memories throughout the year, and our feast habits can be present with us all year long. Let me ask two questions. As we know, it's a long time until Passover. What do we dislike about this time? Talking about the time after the feast and before Passover. Well, two things jumped out at me as I started to answer that question. First, the world's holidays we have to face when the feast is over. We come home from the feast all excited, and what are we hit with? Halloween. Fortunately, that's over with. But of course, now we have Christmas to deal with. As we know, Christmas is just taking center stage wherever we go, and Thanksgiving, which is this Thursday, seems to get lost in the shuffle. And except for Thanksgiving, I certainly do dread this particular time of year. And the second thing that came to me about this time of year that I dislike is the cold weather that I know is coming. As I said, we had some together already. We had rain, ice, and a little bit of snow in Asheville already. And of course, in the winter, we always have cold winds there in the mountains. So I don't like, the older I get, I don't like cold weather. I don't like ice and snow. I especially don't like it when services have to be canceled because of the bad weather. For me, attending Sabbath services makes the Sabbath complete. Of course, God tells us to assemble on the Sabbath. He expects us to come together on the Sabbath. At this time of year, while the world is concerned with their holidays, the Sabbath and coming to services especially builds a barrier against holidays such as Christmas and Halloween. Of course, some of you may have other things that you dislike about this time of year that you can add to that list. But let's reverse the question for our second question, because remember I said I have two questions for you. Second question is, what do we like about this time of year? The time after the feast and before Passover. And I'm talking about relating to the church, to our spiritual lives. Well, this is my answer, and I touched on it earlier. To me, this time of year can actually help us focus more on God's church, and I like that. It can help us look forward more to that beautiful seventh-day rest called the Sabbath. Brethren, let's realize that the church does protect us from this world's holidays as we come to the Sabbath for services. It comforts us as we meet together as one family. Overall, this still is not my favorite time of year, but I like the protection and the blessings that God does give us, because God is always there for us. I know after the time changes and sunset is up to about 5:15 p.m. in my area, I focus more on the start of the Sabbath than I do when sunset is like 8:30 or 8:45 in the summer. That's because sunset is so early in the winter. It can be like a shade being drawn down because it comes so much quicker in the winter. And I like that change as the Sabbath begins, because the Sabbath has so much importance and many blessings for us. Yes, as we go into winter, as the Sabbath starts, it can be cold and dark. But brethren, the Sabbath brings us warmth and light. But I still can't wait for the spring holidays. I love it when January comes around and we start making plans for the night to be much observed. And we start saying things like, you know, Passover will be here before you know it. But for today, it's still a long way to Passover. And we have to keep our guard up against Satan and all his influences. And at this time of year, it can seem that we're being attacked from all sides. And brethren, it's important never to give up. Yes, we need to stay close to God all year long. But as we know, at this time of year, we don't have God's festivals to help us in our struggles. It is a long time between the last great day and Passover. Those are a lot of negative things we're bringing up, isn't it? Aren't they? So, what can we do this winter season to stay positive? To not let things like Halloween and Christmas and New Year's Day and Valentine's Day and the cold, the snow, the ice get to us. So we don't let the clouds block the sunshine in our spiritual lives so that we don't give up. Well, one thing we can do this winter is not make excuses. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to make excuses about why we can't do something? I know, because I can be good at making excuses. In fact, I'll tell you this. If we had a contest, who can make the best and most excuses, I'm confident that I can beat any one of you here. Hands down. That's how good I am at making excuses. But you know, brethren, making excuses can be an indication of giving up. A way not to let this time of year get to us is to eliminate the twos. Eliminate the twos. What do I mean by eliminating the twos? Well, the twos make for easy excuses. I can't do this or I can't do that, and then fill in the blank. I can't do this because I'm too busy, or I'm too tired, or I'm too old, I'm too sick, I'm too poor, I'm too stressed, I'm too afraid, I'm too shy, I'm too far, or it's too far, it's too cold, it's too rainy, it's too late, it's too early. I'm sure some of you can come up with some more twos to add to that list. But you see how that works? And then we use whichever two is appropriate for our excuse. For example, say we didn't do any Bible study this past week. Our excuse can be, I was too busy. You just can't believe how hectic my week was. I was too busy for Bible study this past week. In winter, if we don't come to Sabbath services, we can say, it's too cold for me to go out. I'm getting too old to go out in the cold weather. See, we can even combine the twos in an excuse, have two of them together. I guess we can call that a tutu. Do you see how easy it can be to make excuses? If we do have an activity, we can say, well, it's just too far for me to attend, or I'm just too tired to go. But brother, you know, it's actually too easy to make such excuses. It can be one of those old habits that we need to eliminate. Satan wants us to make excuses on why we aren't growing spiritually, encourages us to make excuses, to use as many twos as we can. Notice it can be, I was too busy for Bible study this week. But do we always say things like, well, I was too busy this week to watch my favorite TV program? We can say it's too cold to go to services, but is it also too cold to go to Walmart, or is it too cold to go visit relatives? See how Satan influences us? Brethren, to overcome our post-feast blues, our winter blues, whatever we want to call it, let's stay close to God with prayer, daily prayer, and Bible study. Let's never be too busy for God. Let's never be too busy for his people. Let's never give up. Let's not neglect one another. Remember, we're brethren. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Brethren, we are here to give support to one another. Getting together on the Sabbath, getting together for activities, for a meal, will help keep those winter blues away. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. And we really can't be that way if we don't see one another. I love remembering this past feast in Hawaii. How wonderful it was seeing people that I knew, getting together with them, meeting new people. Seeing old friends and new friends. And you know, that's a good feeling to meet a brother or sister in Christ, whether for the first time or for the 100th time. We said making excuses can be so easy and habit-forming. But you know, there is something else that is even easier for us to do that also prevents us from growing spiritually. It's actually two things, but they go hand in hand. They can be easy to do, and we don't even realize that we're doing them. It definitely can be a habit with us, and it's one of the hardest habits for any of us to break. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Let me introduce the first half of this deadly duo that can hurt us and others so badly. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Just going to read the first half. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And I always read that part twice. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Sometimes we don't like to hear that, do we? We don't like to hear what stubbornness is. We don't like to hear what our stubbornness is. In fact, someone may be thinking right now, oh, I've heard this before. I don't want to listen to anymore. Listen how stubborn I am. Of course, when we think things like that, when we refuse to listen, what are we doing? Well, we're actually showing how stubborn we are. And what is stubbornness like? Iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness here is not a good thing. It's a bad habit that we need to eliminate. And if we say, oh, I've been stubborn my whole life, I can't change now, are we giving up? Are we saying that our stubbornness is too hard a problem for God's Holy Spirit to deal with? Scripture tells us that with God, all things are possible. But do we actually say, oh, but God hasn't come up with something like my stubbornness before, so that's not possible to overcome that. Are we saying that or thinking that? Let's turn to Psalm 78, verse 8. Psalm 78, verse 8. Could we be like the children of Israel? Of course, if we're all honest with ourselves, our answers are yes, we can be like the children of Israel very easily. Psalm 78, verse 8. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Again, stubbornness is compared to iniquity and idolatry, and that's not being faithful to God. I said stubbornness is part of a deadly duo, because when you have stubbornness, you usually have this other bad trait. Let's turn to the Epistle of James, James 3, verse 14 first. Let's meet stubbornness's twin. And we can say both of them have evil twins. James 3, verse 14. James 3, verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And for self-seeking, my margin says selfish ambition. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking or selfishness exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Selfishness and stubbornness go hand in hand. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. Let's see what selfishness is mentioned with. In case anyone's thinking, it's not that bad to be a little bit selfish. 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceit, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. And Paul asked that he would be humble, because being humble will put all those listed, including selfishness and stubbornness, out of our lives. Brother, no one wins when we're selfish and stubborn. I remember hearing a story on the radio, and it was stationed out of Charlotte, North Carolina. And they were asking for listeners to send in stories about family get-togethers that were ruined in one way or another by a family member. And I'm sure if we all thought hard enough, we can think of some of our family get-togethers that were ruined by one particular family member. With some families, it usually seems to be there's one family member that always ruins all the family get-togethers, but they keep inviting him or her, so that's another story there. And this story is very appropriate because it has to do with Thanksgiving. When I heard it, they say, well, this is the best story that we heard on our question. A family get-together that was ruined in one way or another by a family member. And after hearing it, they should have said this was the worst story that we received, whichever way you want to look at it. Well, here's the story. A woman wrote in and told about a Thanksgiving dinner that was ruined by her mother. You know, it would be funny. No, it wouldn't be funny, but if someone's daughter here wrote in about one of the mothers here, I don't know. I'm kidding. I know that wouldn't happen. The daughter had her parents and her sister over to her house for Thanksgiving, and her mother brought the turkey. But before dinner started, her parents got into an argument, a big argument. And during the argument, the mother grabs the turkey, runs out of the house with it, and locks herself in the car. Her intention, apparently, was to drive home with the turkey, but in her haste to get out of the house and grab the turkey, she forgot her car keys. So what did she do? Did she realize how foolish she was being, sitting there in the car, not able to leave because she forgot the keys and she has the Thanksgiving turkey? New. She stayed in the car with the turkey. She refused to come out, and she never did. The daughters and their fathers couldn't talk her out of it. To come back to her reason and come back to the dinner. So they had to cook up some hamburgers to go with all the fixings that they had with the turkey for the Thanksgiving dinner. And that was their Thanksgiving dinner, hamburgers and whatever else they had. I'm sure sweet potato casserole and mashed potatoes, green beans, and all the usual fixings. And this apparently was before you have the electronic keys that unlock it. But you know what? Would I really want to get in a car with a crazy woman holding on to the Thanksgiving turkey? I don't think so. I want to keep my distance from her. But the mother just stayed in the car the whole time. I think we all can see how stubborn and selfish she was being in that situation. But you know, brethren, it can be so easy for us to see the stubbornness and selfishness in other people, but yet so hard to see them in ourselves. Have you seen people wearing T-shirts or sweatshirts? That's usually around Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge, or at Myrtle Beach area with all the souvenir shops. But they wear a shirt that says, "It's all about me." Well, these people are basically saying, well, I have to have my way in everything. If I don't get my way, I'll just take my ball and go home. Or I guess some would say, well, if I don't get my own way, I'll just take the Thanksgiving turkey and lock myself in the car. It's all about me. Unfortunately, that's a way of life with some people. What did we say earlier? Old habits die hard, especially old bad habits. I won't ask for a show of hands, but who among us have said or thought at one time or another in some areas of our lives, well, that's the way I am, I can't change. We may have even added, well, you just have to take me as I am. Now, I'm an ex-Catholic, so I'm not up on all the old Protestant songs, but wasn't there one that the message seemed to say, take me as I am? I looked it up, and I found some lyrics to one old Protestant song. That may be it, because I found several Protestant songs that had those lyrics. Basically, take me as I am. But this one said, Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. That seems to go along with much of Protestantism. Just accept Christ and you're saved. You don't have to make any changes in your life. Jesus will take us as we are, even if we're stubborn and selfish, even if we refuse to change. Brother, would we do that with God? Do we say, figuratively speaking, take me as I am, Lord, because I'm not changing. Those are my terms. Do our actions say that? Are we setting conditions with God? See, brother, when we make excuses why we can't change any negative behavior we have, we are setting conditions with God. Now, understand there's a big difference with our saying, Father, it's hard to change, but I'm going to keep trying. I am not giving up. As opposed to saying, well, I can't change. I'm not even going to try anymore. I give up. Please turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, we'll read verses 14 and 15. Because Jesus understood what we go through. He empathizes with us. And he'll be there to help us through anything, even our stubborn and selfish behavior. Hebrews 4, verses 15, or 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Old habits truly do die hard. I think we all know that. But nothing is impossible with God. Verse 16 here in Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are to come boldly before God in time of need, not timidly. We don't go to our Father in heaven and say, well, Lord, I hope you can help me on this. This is really tough for me. No. Pray fervently, Father, please help me. I want to overcome this. That means we can come to God and say, Lord, I am as stubborn as a mule and I need to change. Please help me. And he will. He'll remind us when we're being stubborn. But you know, brethren, at the end of the day, it's still up to us to change. Talking about being stubborn and selfish, several years ago, I had a particular instance of that I had to overcome. And I still remember it. When I say the story, my wife will remember and probably get a little smile on her face. And I think it's a good example of how easy it can be to be stubborn and selfish. And sometimes we don't even realize we're being that way. This happened years ago before we still lived in the middle of North Carolina, and her father lived in Asheville. And I had the sermon in Hickory, North Carolina on that Sabbath, and Hickory, North Carolina has morning services. So what we were going to do after services, having lunch with the brethren, then we would go to Asheville, spend Saturday night with her father, and come back home Sunday afternoon. So that's what we did. And the plan was to take her father out to dinner that Saturday night. And we had the restaurant already picked out because her father refused to pick out any restaurant. He just refused. And I did his funeral, and I actually told everybody this about him. That if we were to say, okay, his name was Garland, say, all right, Garland, let's get in the car, we're going to go out and eat, but you have to pick. And he'd refuse. And then if we had said, we're just going to drive around until you pick, we're not going to stop, we would have ran out of gas because he just refused. But anyway, so we had the restaurant all picked out. It was kind of restaurant that he liked. It's called Three Brothers. I liked it too. That's where I first had Greek spaghetti, and it was fantastic. There were actually four brothers, but the fourth one came over from Greece a little later, and they already had the sign up that said Three Brothers. So you know how expensive signs are. They weren't going to spend the money to make it Four Brothers. But anyway, I don't know if they just retired, but they sold the property, and it was on the outskirts of downtown Asheville. And now there's this high-rise fancy hotel where they used to be. But anyway, that was the restaurant we were going to. So we got there late in the afternoon, and we were going to wait around for a couple hours since we had lunch after services. And Judy was talking to her sister on the phone, who just lives down the street. And since we now live on that property, we don't live in that house, but we live on the property, her sister still lives down the street. And Judy's sister is 11 years older than Judy. So they were on the phone, and Judy told her that we were going to take their father out to dinner that night. And she asked where we were going, and Judy told her. And then her sister said that she would come along with us and also bring their cousin with her. And their cousin is 4 years older than her sister. When Judy told me they were coming with us, how should I say this? Let me put it this way. Sometimes, actually most of the time, Judy's sister and cousin are not the easiest people to be around, especially when they're together. When we have bigger family get-togethers, we try to put one on one end of the table, put the other at the other side of the table. They keep going out together, but they cannot get along with one another. So when I was told that they were coming with us to dinner, I did not exclaim, "Oh boy!" As the expression goes, when I heard they were coming, my countenance fell. And a quick thought went through my mind. I thought, but just for a second. That's all it was, just a second. But I thought about just staying home and not going out with them. But just as quickly, I'm happy to say, I dismissed that thought. And I thought to myself, I said, well, don't be foolish. That would just be stubborn and selfish on your part to not go out with them. So I said, no, I'll go out and I'm going to enjoy myself. And you know, all of us, at least that time, we did have a very nice dinner. And Judy's cousin even seemed to have a good time. It's kind of hard to tell with her cousin. And you can ask her about her cousin and all that. She's shaking her head now. Well, now, I did ask, I have asked God over the years and constantly to help me overcome old bad habits that will crop up in my life from time to time. And in that instance, he did remind me I was being stubborn and selfish. But I still had to listen and obey and do the right thing. I still had to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ in that situation. You know, I could have said when I was reminded how selfish and stubborn I was being, I could have said, well, I don't care. I don't want to go with them, so I'm not going. I could have been stubborn and selfish, even though I know stubbornness and selfishness, or stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Even though I know that selfishness is one of the works of the flesh that are listed in Galatians 5. But sadly, brethren, all too often, that's when what we do when we're reminded how stubborn and selfish we're being. All too often, we'll say, well, I don't care. My situation, I could have decided to be like that woman who's locked herself in the car with the Thanksgiving turkey. Or I could have followed this example in Dear You, which would have been just as bad. Some of you remember Dear You by Dennis Robertson, series of letters that he wrote to himself on various thoughts and feelings and opinions that he had on all types of subjects. This one is entitled Loving and Losing, and he writes, Dear You, love does not demand its own way. Of course, he quotes from 1 Corinthians 13:5. That's what the Apostle Paul says, and he's right, of course. Love is not self-centered. It is willing to surrender to the feelings of others. Sometimes we have to find this out the hard way. Some years ago, I invited my eldest son and his wife for dinner. Their enthusiasm was boundless. My son's wife invited her mother and father to come along. My wife invited her mother. The intimate dinner I had in mind was fast going out the window. The price was going up fast, too. I'd planned to take them to my favorite continental restaurant, but the others all agreed they'd rather go to a certain Chinese restaurant. I said, sure, I'll go along with whatever everyone else wants to do. But inwardly, I was furious. I thought to myself, this dinner is my idea in the first place. I'm paying the bill, and yet here I am being pushed aside and completely ignored. Here I am being taken advantage of instead of being appreciated. Boy, was I doing a slow burn. But, ha ha ha, I got my revenge before the evening was over. I grumbled, I pouted, I gave them all the silent treatment. And with inward glee, I made everyone feel uncomfortable and miserable. I was delighted with my Oscar performance for a little while. But later the same evening, riding home with my son, I began to feel guilty about the way I'd acted. I tried to explain, but my son blurted out abruptly, Dad, let's face it, you blew it. He was right, I did blow it. My attitude was self-centered, not loving. I was demanding my own way and making it unpleasant for others if I didn't get my own way. But God says to us, love does not demand its own way. I felt out of joint with God and with the others. I only found peace again when I went to all of them and said I was sorry. Love brings victory through surrender. It does not demand its own way. The only way you ever find yourself is to lose yourself. Stubbornness and selfishness gives us lots of options to follow. After all, carnal human nature is easy to follow. After all, that gate is wide. That way is broad, easy to go through. Remember, brethren, we are to choose the difficult way, the narrow gate, because that way leads to life. Now, yes, it is a constant struggle. But, brethren, as we know, the end result is all worth it and more. As I mentioned, I do dread coming home after the feast, because I know I'm coming back to the problems of this world. I know I'm coming back to contend with this world's holidays. I know I'm coming back to the approach of cold weather. I know I'm coming back to Satan's influences. But, brethren, once I get back home and start attending Sabbath services, once I see the smiling faces of all the brethren back home, I said, once I see the smiling faces of all the brethren back home, yes, all of you brethren, when I see you, that dread disappears, and I know that God wants me. He wants all of us to do his work. He wants all of us to be with his family. And he doesn't want us to use excuses why we can't. And he most definitely does not want us to give up. And brethren, I have no intention of doing so, and I hope none of you do either. So let's all of us put the twos out of our lives. Let's all of us ask God to remind us when our carnal human nature is trying to take over, so we don't lock ourselves in the car with the Thanksgiving turkey. Yeah. Maybe that will help us. Maybe this week, especially since it's Thanksgiving, if one of the husband or wife starts getting stubborn and selfish about something, the other can ask him or her, you're not planning on locking yourself up in the car with the Thanksgiving turkey now, are you? And maybe that'll snap him or her out of it. Brethren, yes, it may be a cold, long, snowy, and icy winter ahead. But brethren, we will be safe and warm thanks to God, thanks to his church, and thanks to his people. Let's turn to Psalm 133, verse 1. It's a very familiar scripture as we close for today. Psalm 133, verse 1. This is a scripture that describes God's church. But, brethren, do we see ourselves individually described in this scripture? I hope we all do. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's what we're doing now. And that's a habit all of us need to have. That's a habit that we never want to have die. It's not all about me, or it's not all about you or you. No, brethren. It's all about God. It's all about his church. It's all about his kingdom. Never give up, brethren. If we want to have a message on our t-shirts or sweatshirts, that would be one to have. Never give up. Passover is Wednesday, April 8th, with, of course, the Passover service the night before. Seems like a long time away, doesn't it? It's about 5 months. But if we are busy staying close to God and his people, our spiritual family, if we continue to follow the example of Jesus Christ, if we continue to knock Satan back whenever he comes near us, it'll be here before you know it. And you know, that's a benefit of growing older, isn't it? Time goes by a lot more fast, or quicker, doesn't it? So does that mean the kingdom will be here sooner, since time goes back fast for us? Or how about we put it this way? The kingdom, it'll be here before you know it. In the meantime, brethren, we have a lot to fight for. We have a lot to live for. And yes, we have a lot to die for. But in the end, we will win. And the kingdom will be ours for all eternity. Why? Because, brethren, we will never give up. Good Sabbath, brethren.